You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
Let's go into the scripture reading. It's in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath unto him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And Father God, we just pray for the blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's pray. Father, do come before you with a humble heart. And Lord, great need exists in every one of us today. Some know and some don't. How dependent we are upon you. And Father, may we, in that time of recognition of our need, realize how important that dependence is. So we pray for every heart, Father. We pray that your word touch and do its work in every heart that's here. We pray, Lord, that there be even a greater understanding of how blessed we are, even in the time of trouble and turmoil, and not just in the time of excitement and exhilaration. May we learn to praise you with our lips, even when we see doubt on the horizon. May we learn to bless you with every act that we do, and every act that we receive, so that we, Father, recognize how dependent we are upon you. We want to give you the glory in all that is done and accomplished in our lives. May we never take glory away from you. Father, we pray now that you bless this time in the Word, for we ask it in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, there seems to be a propensity in man, is there not, to take glory away from God, to think that what has happened in his life, in man's life, is by his own accomplishments. But not the bad, just the good. The good is always somebody else's fault, and so we all claim to be a victim. Not all, but all those who seek to glory in themselves. If we glory in the Lord, then July 4th has a greater meaning to us than just a day of independence, because it does become, as I said in my prayer, a day of dependence and a declaration of dependence upon God. And this nation in its roots understood that. Its nations in its roots proclaimed to be a Christian nation. The skies across America will light up tonight with pyrotechnics for an annual 4th of July celebration, which marks the anniversary of America's 1776 Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. Americans everywhere will take to the beaches today, or the city parks, or the mountain peaks, or the river valleys, to celebrate deeds of a group of separatists who waged an 8-year battle against what they saw as a tyrannical British government. There will be parades today, there will be politicians, there will be hot dogs and homemade ice cream. Millions of Americans today will carry out their own tradition with family and friends or visits, and perhaps start some new ones in the country, or as the country punctuates its 228th birthday. Is that correct? 228? Okay. The city of Philadelphia, the birthplace of the United States, will celebrate today, as it does every 4th of July, by rounding up as many of the Americans who were born on the 4th of July for photo ops, and as many as ancestors of the signatories of the Declaration of Independence that they can find to celebrate the signing of the Declaration of Independence. I want you to go with me for a little while back historically to look at some of the events that took place that gave us the government that we have. And we do have it, though many today believe that it's slipping away. I want to look at some of the things that were said by our founding fathers that do support the contention and the declaration that we are a Christian nation. Many today would argue that. Many today do argue that. They don't declare us a Christian nation. Many Christians declare that we once were a Christian nation, but today we're not. And how can that be? Why have we, in their minds, gone so far astray? And who is to blame? Well, we can begin with the courts, they say. It began back in 1962 in the court case of Engle versus Vitale, where they took prayer out of school. We can say then in 1963 in Abington versus Shemp, they took the Bible. The Supreme Court of the United States took the Bible out of the schools. And then in Stone versus Graham in 1981, we took the Ten Commandments out of the schools. But I think there's another answer. I don't think we can say that it's just the court's fault alone. I think we need to look a little deeper and a little harder. But before we do that, let me say, give you a couple of presentations or quotes that do declare our nation to be a Christian nation. In a court case that was back in 1892, the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States, in which an 1885 federal immigration law was challenged. The federal immigration law was a ban on hiring foreign labor, and it was labor that was slave-like labor to build the railroads to the West. And yet a church of the Holy Trinity, the Church of the Holy Trinity, hired a clergyman from England to come work for their church. And so the United States, in the form of the Attorney General, brought a court case against the church for hiring a clergyman who came over to work that was an Englishman. In this court case, and we go this far up in our history, 1892, because this court case goes back and rehearses all the history of this nation to come to a final conclusion, which I want to read to you. But before I do, let me tell you some of the things that they covered. They covered the commission to Christopher Columbus that recites that it is hoped that by God's assistance, some continents and islands in the ocean will be discovered. They go back to the first colonial grant given to Sir Walter Raleigh in 1584. They go back to the first charter of Virginia granted by King James I in 1606. They go back to the compact made by the Pilgrims while they were in the Mayflower in 1620. They go back to the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut in 1638. They go back in this Supreme Court case and support their final conclusion, which I'll read to you in just a minute, by citing the Charter of Privileges granted by William Penn to the province of Pennsylvania. They go back to the Declaration of Independence, which states, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." They go back to several legal precedents from that time of the Declaration and the establishment of the court to the time that they make this opinion, citing court case after court case after court case, which declares that we are a Christian nation. And so after this discourse, the court concludes, "There is no dissonance in these declarations. There is a universal language pervading them all. Having one meaning, they affirm and reaffirm that this is a religious nation. These are not individual sayings," the court says. "These are not declarations of private persons. They are organic utterances They speak the voice of an entire people. These and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declaration to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation. Supreme Court of the United States, as late as 1892, makes that declaration. Let's look at what George Washington said in his inaugural address. The father of our country, the first president, who gave 45 years of service in his inaugural address to the joint session of Congress, he said, "It would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplication to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human defect. No people can be found to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than those of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of right and order which heaven itself has ordained." Many more. I could sit up here and read from the Founding Fathers to emphasize that position, that we are a Christian nation. The basis for the government comes from Scripture, as do many things out of the formation of the government. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. There is no doubt that there should be government. There is no doubt, based on our reading of Romans, that all authority is under authority, and that authority that is highest of all is the authority of God. They did believe in government. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, many of them cited this verse. In fact, several verses. We'll read verse 8 through 11. "We know," Paul writes to Timothy, "that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." Now, let that sink in for a moment. The law is not made for a righteous man, because what does a righteous man do? He keeps the law. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinner, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." A dilemma arose. This was a theory or a political philosophy that was called the divine right of kings. And the early colonialists had a problem. They were subjects of Britain. They were under rule of law. They had magistrates that oversaw their activities. But one thing the king did was begin to impose excessive taxation on them without representation. There were the Stamp Acts in the 1760s that were eventually repealed because of an uprising of thought that was engineered by a man named Sam Adams Some of you may know who Sam Adams is. He was the father of the revolution. He was the creator of the Sons of Liberty. He was the organizer of the committees of correspondence. And he wrote, and he wrote, and he wrote, and he wrote, and he stirred up the minds and the hearts of men at that time. And the Stamp Act was repealed. There was the Townshend Act in 1770 that required more taxation and more restrictions on the colonialists. So great was the civil disobedience at that time that the British sent over regiments to keep the people in line. And then there was the Boston Massacre, where five colonialists, for no reason, were killed. And at that point, it seemed to be that the king lost his authority and the divine right that had been given to him, since all authority is under authority, was lost too. And from that point, it seems that the attitude of the colonies began to change. And men began to realize that their rights as citizens under a just cause were more important than to live under a tyrannical rule of a king. Evidence is clear, in spite of the accusation of anarchy in the colonies, evidence and the record is clear that for years and years, the founding fathers pursued a peaceful reconciliation. But the moment came when there was to be no reconciliation. There was no hearing allowed in Britain. And so in 1774, the first Continental Congress was formed by guess who? Sam Adams. In 1775, they came back again, and they each colony sending representatives to Philadelphia. And they began to forge out an idea of independence. And in 1776, on July the 4th, that document that goes down as one of the three great American documents was first signed. 4 days later, July 8th, completely ratified, and the bell rang, the Liberty Bell, and history in its own way gives us a small story that may be true, may not be true. I've read different accounts, but the bell rang and rang and rang and rang so much at the Declaration of Liberty and Independence that it cracked. The bell was originally cast in 1751. There is a quote from Scripture on the Liberty Bell, and it's from Deuteronomy. You look it up or ask me tomorrow, and I'll go back home and get my notes. I totally forgot to write it down. I apologize. But it is a jubilee year. It is the ringing of the bell and declaring that all men are made free on the 50th year, a jubilee year. Somebody out there may pull up their concordance and look up jubilee, and if you do, you'll see a Deuteronomy, I think, 25 or 28 chapter. Holler it out at me and we'll look it up together. But William Penn, when he set up Sylvania, and he wanted to call it Sylvania, and it was given to him by the king because his father was an admiral in the British Navy, and the king owed him some great debt. The king gave to his son, William Penn, Sylvania. But he called it Penn Sylvania. Sylvania meaning woods. And so they called it Penn's Woods. And the establishment of it was in 1701, and in 1751, to make a 50-year declaration, which is a jubilee year because William Penn set it up as a Christian experiment, the state Pennsylvania. They wanted to celebrate in 1751 this experiment that had become successful. And so they had this bell cast and brought over from England. It immediately cracked the first time the clapper went to work. And they recast it, and so there's the crack is still in it, and there's question about whether or not, of course, the first crack was done away with because they remelted the bell down and brought the bell back up. An interesting story on July the 4th, when the ringer of the bell in Philadelphia sent his son over to the hall to see what was going on, to see whether or not they would declare independence. And the son came running back, "Ring the bell, Father, ring the bell, ring the bell." And Dad did. And he rang it and rang it and rang it, and the crack was supposed to have happened. Who knows? Folklore and history meet again. Many things. Go to Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. Many things from our government come from the scriptures. And just to show you a couple, in verse 22 of Isaiah 33, we get our three branches of government. "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." Where the three branches of government came from. And that's not just somebody saying that. That comes from the founding fathers and their writings. The Lord is our judge, the judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver, the congressional. And the Lord is our king, the executive. Do you know that, turn with me to First Samuel chapter 7. Our form of government has become a lighthouse and a beacon to governments all over the world, preeminent in their view. Many have taken the Constitution of the United States, and when they began their nation, they implemented the Constitution of the United States. Not one of them that has implemented the Constitution of the United States has succeeded. But if you're there with me in 1 Samuel chapter 7, read with me in verse 15. And you remember Samuel. Samuel was the last judge of the nation Israel before the nation declared they wanted a king. But let's look at Samuel and his activity as judge. Samuel, verse 15, judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. Do you know that the first Supreme Court justices didn't sit in a building in Washington, D.C., to hear cases? They were given territorial responsibility. They went out into the territory. They went out among the people to hear the complaints and to judge. That was based on, in our founding fathers' writings, that was what they were supposed to do based on this scripture. Now, as you know, the nation grew, and when the nation grows, more people bring more problems. We have a picture of that. Go back to Exodus chapter 18. Moses was given responsibility to judge over Israel when they came out from Egypt. His father Jethro, in verse 1, a priest of Midian, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Verse 13, "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?' And Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou will surely wear away, both thou and this people that are with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I'll give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten." Other aspects that formed our government come from Scripture. so many that the time now has, there's not enough minutes to cover any more if we're going to finish the lesson. And what is the lesson that we're looking at today? The lesson is that we are a Christian nation. But it's not a Christian nation unless it's preserved as a Christian nation. And our founding fathers knew that. There was an argument back at that time when the colonies began to establish themselves independent and not as a subject to England. There was an argument about how shall we rule and govern ourselves. There was philosophically on one side the idea that man was good. And those of you who have studied political philosophy know John Locke, and that's what he said. If you make good laws, then you will have good government. But there were those like William Penn and Sam Adams and John Adams and Charles Finney and many others who said, no, the basis of good government will not be found in good laws, because bad men will corrupt good laws. The basis of good government is found in good men, because good men will never create bad laws and never corrupt good laws. And so many of the colonies at that time began to set up a declaration in their own constitution that men who were going to aspire to hold political office had to swear allegiance to the only thing that will hold man accountable, not only in this life, but in the life that is to come. They had to swear allegiance to the Bible, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to God. We don't hear about that today. We don't see any aspects of that. In fact, in the modern development of the states, like Oklahoma, the creators got away, the writers of the constitutions of those states got away from that basic idea. It's not good laws that'll give you good government, it's good men that will give you good government. And so when Oklahoma bypassed any declaration that men who sought political office must adhere to these rules or make this declaration, their constitution began to be filled up with new laws. And so in Oklahoma, do you know how many pages our constitution had? 115. Pennsylvania had 5. In fact, 44 of the states, the first 44 states, if I remember this correctly, had a constitution that was 8 pages or less. And every one of them had a declaration by that state somewhere in there that the politicians had to own allegiance to the Almighty. And why is that? Because what can affect the heart or the soul of a man more than not just what he can gain in this world, but what he has to face when this world is over, when his soul is to be accounted for? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 29, in verse 2. Another one of those verses that you read repetitively over and over and over from the founding fathers. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. The responsibility to put righteous people in places of government falls upon those who elect them. And so the people who elect them must know what righteousness is and understand the basis for it. A couple of quotes. Charles Finney, a minister and leader in America's Second Great Awakening, said the church must take right ground in regard to politics. The time has come that Christians must vote for honest men and take consistent ground in politics. God cannot sustain this free and blessed country which we love and pray for unless the church will take right ground. Politics are a part of religion in such a country as this, and Christians must do their duty and the country, or duty to the country, as a part of their duty to God. Finney came before the revolution. But let's look at Garfield, president who came after the revolution, himself a Christian minister. President Garfield said, "Now more than ever before, The people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it is because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. If it be intelligent, brave, and pure, it is because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in the national legislature. The idea that a man can be separated from his private life and his public life is a relatively new concept. Think about that. And, you know, we think it's just new in the last decade. Remember how many defenders there came out and said, well, that's his private life, and what he does in private has nothing to bear upon his public life. It's not so. Because what a man is in the light is what he is in the darkness. If he feigns to be one in the darkness and then appeals to us to be another in the light, shame on us for being fooled. The key to good government then is found in good people. Good people will put good people, or as the scripture says in 29:2, righteous people into places of authority. The loss today, turn to Matthew chapter 13, the loss today of the resemblance of our Christian nation that we once see may be partly the blame of the courts, but the courts are made up of people who have been placed there by other people, who have been placed there by voters, who have been given the ultimate responsibility before God to allow the righteous to be in authority. The courts, though, are not all to blame, are they? The people are to blame. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and see if you can pick out with me who is to blame when these things happen. Verse 25. You know this as the parable of the tares among the wheat. Our Lord said, let's start with verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto his disciples, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of this householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From where then hath it tares? Could be a picture of today, could it not? And the question is still asked, from where then hath it tares? Did you see where it came from? Verse 25. But while men what? Slept. You see that? Very apropos for today, is it not? Men sleeping on the watch that God has given them. Political sleep has overcome us and has made us blind to the differences between right and wrong. We have found more comfort in what a government gives us than to fear what it can take away. Ungodliness in office places ungodly principles in office. And there can be no eradication of that by executive policy or congressional legislation or judicial decision. It has to come from we, the people, who have set up this country. A challenge to us to remember that a government that is big enough to give you anything you want is a government that is big enough to take away not just anything it wants, but everything you have. And so with Jefferson, we could say the government that governs best what? Governs least. Well, it may sound like a political sermon, but there, I hope the scriptures support some of the things that we've talked about. I may have bitten off too much, but you have them in front of you and you can go back and look at them. It is a time of celebration during this 228th remembrance of our Declaration of Independence. But it is also a time of recognition, not of our independence, but of our dependence on God. You take morality and religion out of this government and you lose the basis of what this government has. And we will no longer seriously be a Christian nation. We will no longer hold a preeminent view from the world leaders. We will become a byword. So when you go to vote, don't think that men in their private lives can be separated from men in their public lives. Find out about them and encourage others to vote for moral, righteous men of integrity who uphold the principles. I'll tell you something real quick. You know the difference between a republic and a democracy? And our founding fathers knew this quite well. They said that a republic is firmly built on the foundation of God's principles found in the Bible. Now, you probably have never heard that definition, have you? But that comes from the writings. You've always heard that a republic is a government based on what? Law. And the rule of law. But to them, those founding fathers, a republic was a government that was firmly based on the foundations of God's principles found in the Bible. We had a choice to have a democracy or a republic. You know, they debated that for days. Can you believe that? Today, what's a democracy? I think Benjamin Rush called it a mobocracy. It is one of the worst forms of government you can have. Because in a democracy today, murder may be wrong, and tomorrow murder may be right. All you have to have is 51%. But when you have a republic that is based on the principles of God, whose principles state that murder is wrong, thou shalt not kill, that can never change. Just an interesting thing I throw in there about republics. I've never heard really that. I've always heard the other, and I'm sure maybe you have too, but it is a republic that is built upon a firm foundation found in God's book. Boy, say that today and see how far you get. Continue to pray for our nation. Continue to enjoy your 4th of July and time together, but don't lose the fact that it's only because of God's goodness to us that we enjoy these blessings of liberty and freedom today. Let's pray. Father, do thank you as you continue to work your work in America today. And we who are Americans, may we not falter when challenged about knowing the basis for our government and the basis for our nation. May we echo with the founding fathers that we have been given certain unalienable rights that have come from you, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we pray, Lord, that there might be a revival of the heart of this nation back to you to reclaim our Christian heritage. Pray this, Father, in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.